Although it has been clear for some time now that true Christianity has been under sustained attack in the United Kingdom, the arrest of Mr. Stephen Green at a protest against sodomy in many ways has caused shockwaves among many Christian groups. Mr. Green is the national director of an organization called Christian Voice. Christian Voice is very vocal in its opposition to the declining standards in society. Its members have mounted protests against the public vices of this age. They have distributed leaflets. They have made representations on a large number of very important issues. On the 2nd of September this year, a group from Christian Voice hosted a protest against a sodomite parade in Cardiff, a Mardi Gras, as it's called. And according to reports, Mr. Green and one other colleague had been in the park where the event was taking place. Following complaints from some who were at the event, they were asked by the police to leave, and they immediately complied with that request. When they went outside the park, they began to hand out leaflets. Leaflets that, among other things, had quotations from the authorised version of the scriptures, and also an appeal that men would turn from their sin and be saved. Now, within a short space of time, again, they were approached by the police and asked to stop distributing the leaflets. Remember, they're outside the park where the event is taking place. Mr. Green refused to comply with that request, and he was subsequently arrested. It's interesting to note that he was detained by an Inspector Chad. He was wearing a fluorescent vest over his uniform with the words "Minority Support Unit" on the back of his vest. But Mr. Green was arrested by this inspector. He was questioned for 4 hours at a police station. He refused to accept a caution and was consequently charged. He was charged with using, and I quote here, with using threatening, abusive or insulting words or behaviour within the hearing or sight of a person likely to be caused harassment, alarm or distress thereby. Contrary to the Public Order Act of 1986. I'm tempted just to pause there. I'll come back to this, God willing, next Lord's Day evening. But that Public Order Act of 1986 is also implemented in Ulster under the Public Order of 1986. It came in the wake of the Anglo-Irish Agreement of 1985. And in fact, the law that is implemented in Ulster is actually stronger than the law that is used in England. And the law that's on the statute books for this province is actually more intense than the law that was used against that man in Cardiff. But I'll return to that in the will of God next time. His case came to court on the 6th of September this year. It was adjourned to the 28th of September. If Mr. Green is found guilty, he could face prison for 6 months. Most likely he will be fined, and he will undoubtedly have a criminal record. Now why? Why did all of this happen? Why was a Christian man arrested for distributing leaflets? Why were the police so intent on moving against him? Well, it seems that the crux of this matter is the fact that his leaflets had direct quotations from the Word of God. I've read that leaflet, it's available online, and it quotes from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, which reads, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination." It also quotes from the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verses 25 through to 27, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now the man makes comments in his leaflet about those verses of Scripture. But apparently the crux of the matter is that the leaflet had those verses of Scripture in the text. And apparently it was those words that have caused the police to take such action. Now I think we ought to stop there and think about that very, very carefully. Here's a man who is arrested for essentially distributing the Word of God. Police have acknowledged that he had not behaved in a violent or aggressive manner towards them. He had complied with their request to go outside the park where the event was taking place. But still he was arrested because of the Word of God. Arrested because a minority in the field or in the park were offended by what the Bible teaches. Arrested because the scriptures cut across the sin of sodomy. Arrested because there are laws passed by our parliament that mean the Word of God is effectively outlawed and the servants of God are to be effectively silenced. Now what does that amount to? A situation where the Word of God is being banned and the cause of God is under severe attack. Of course, there's nothing new in that. The cause of God has always been under attack, right from Satan's rebellion in heaven and his actions in the Garden of Eden. The work of God and the cause of the gospel have faced constant danger. You trace the record of church history, right up through the New Testament times and the brutal crusades against the early New Testament church. You browse through the pages of books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. You study the attempts of those who were involved in the Counter-Reformation movement. And keep abreast of events right across the world, right up to this present time. And you'll soon discover that the church has rarely, if ever, been free from danger. No wonder Peter spoke of Satan being like the roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. Satanic attacks upon the work and the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ are nothing new. But the point that Scripture makes, and the point that we need to understand tonight, is that those attacks are going to grow worse as we approach the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These days in which we live are witnessing and will continue to witness an attack, an explosion of wickedness that is throwing us back into the days as they were in the days of Noah. Remember what Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 states? The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just think of what that verse is saying. That the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Verse 11 follows that up with the comment, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the days prior to the Savior's return. The last days of this world, Christian, will see sinners waxing worse and worse. That's not merely my opinion. That's not some notion that I dreamed upon. That's the expressly stated warning of God. Well, I'll take time tonight, but if you take opportunity to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, you'll read there, in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lusts. There will be men and women who will appear in the last days who will heap scorn upon scorn upon the things of God. What are the striking words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3? Let no man deceive you by any means, Paul writes, for that day shall not come. He's talking about the day of the Lord. That day shall not come except there come a falling away, an apostasy, a spiritual declension. The day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also. Here's something Paul, as an old man on the edge of eternity, he wants young Timothy to understand. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And that word perilous is very, very important. It literally means fierce or savage. It's used in Matthew 8 verse 28 of the man possessed with the demons. And he had a reputation of being so exceedingly fierce that no man would pass past him. No man would go in that direction. He was so overcome with satanic power. He was so wicked in his behavior. He was so desperate in his manner of life. The man was so intense in his aggression, so fierce in his disposition, that he was described as being exceeding fierce. He was like a savage. He lived like a savage. So much so that men feared for their lives and they wouldn't even pass by where he was. When you read the word here, perilous, it's the very same term. Know also that in the last days, savage times will come. Exceedingly fierce times will come. And it doesn't take very much to understand what it means. There will be desperate days ahead for the Christian and for the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, there are three or four institutions that are of great importance for the Christian and his family. There's the home. There is the church. If we think of our families, there is the school. And then we think of Parliament or society at large. And we need to understand this, that the devil's attack upon true Christianity will involve all of those institutions. Christian, the devil is extremely busy. He is not sparing a thing. He is sparing no effort. He is sparing no effort whatsoever in his attack upon Christianity. He is all out to assault and to endanger and to destroy the teaching of God's precious word. The things of God, the gospel of Christ, the witness of the church are all under attack in this age in which we live. And I only wish we could see that. It's what Isaiah has in mind when he says in Isaiah 59, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. He doesn't say if the enemy shall come in like a flood, but when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And it's something the Church of Jesus Christ must prepare for. Now tonight I want to look especially at the increased attack upon the church. You see, there can be no question that what Paul deals with in this chapter is a very serious and a very acute spiritual battle. The attack upon the church is not a minor disagreement. It's not a case of men questioning matters of little importance. This is not a secret attack upon the things of God or upon the people of God. Rather, what Paul is describing in these verses is a very intense, very public, very unashamed, bold attempt to overthrow the things of God. Here are men in this chapter, and they have set themselves against the Lord. There's nothing of restraint here, but rather everything of rebellion, and the cause of Christ is viewed as fair game. And men are going out to attack it with all of their hearts. Reminds me of Psalm 2, in verses 2 and 3, where it says, the kings of the earth set themselves. Now when you read that kind of language, the kings of the earth set themselves, it has the thought of men setting themselves in array for battle. Men steadying themselves. Men preparing themselves. Men making themselves ready. And the rulers, they're taking counsel together what to do against the Lord. And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. And my friend, listen, there are those in this world, and they are setting themselves against the things of God. This world is no friend to grace. It's no friend of God. Notice the details here. Notice the great depravity in this chapter. No one can read the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and not be struck by the wickedness that's going to prevail in the last days. Look at verse 1. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. And then Paul gives us a list of sins. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And those are harrowing phrases. It doesn't take very long to read them. I suggest you take a little longer sometime and just go through them phrase by phrase. They're harrowing statements. Because what they reveal is that men will openly break the law of God. There will be a vileness, there will be a viciousness against the things of God not seen before. Sinful pleasures will take over from spiritual pursuits. There will be daring moves against God. Men will be reckless in their rebellion. And this is going to impact on every single aspect of life. There will be a deliberate pushing back of the boundaries. I think you can divide these things into two sections, two distinct sections. There are two divisions in the Ten Commandments, two aspects to the law. In the first part of the Ten Commandments, you have man's relationship to God. And then in the second part, you have man's relationship to man. We are to love the Lord our God, and then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, we are to live right before God, and we are to live right before men. But just look at the sins that are mentioned in that passage. And they fall into either one or the other, or in some cases both of those two categories. There are sins here committed directly against God. Look at verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be blasphemers. Then verse 4. They will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Men will hate the Lord. God will not be in their thoughts. There will be an open despising of spiritual and godly things. There will break forth. There is breaking forth in these last days. A spirit of irreverence and disrespect and disregard for the God of heaven. And when men despise the God of heaven, that will be matched or coupled with a wicked attitude towards others. Look at verse 2 again. One phrase there, disobedient to parents. And then verse 3, there will be those who will be despisers of those that are good. That's the spirit of this age. Good is called evil and evil is called good. You have an age at this present time where children are, put it bluntly, disobedient to their parents. That kind of spirit is fostered by the government. Because there are moves afoot, and it's gathering pace more and more, where children will not be allowed to be disciplined by their parents. What's that going to result in? A society awash with rebellion. Young people just going mad. No desire to honor their parents, but have no desire to honor the Lord. It's what the psalmist speaks of, you know, in Psalm 14 when he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, there's a sin against the Lord. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You see, when a man says there is no God, and therefore there is no law from God, and therefore there's no accountability to God, and therefore there's no fear of God, when a man has that kind of thinking established in his heart, then he just gives himself to all kinds of corrupt behavior. There's nothing to restrain him. There's nothing to stop him. And that's what's happening in these last days. It's interesting to note the reference in 2 Timothy 3 and 3 to those without natural affection. The sodomite is mentioned here. We come to the perilous times of the last days. This will be the order of it. This is what's going to break forth more and more. Just think of that Christian. Just think of that Christian parent. What kind of society are we living in? Just what is happening in this world of ours? Just what goes on in the streets and the towns and the cities of this province? What is happening? Well, it's very simply the sin has broken out on every side. This is a society awash with drunkenness and drug addiction. A society which has been almost swept away with immorality, fornication and adultery and sodomy, and young people with lives messed up with the lusts of the flesh and their minds polluted with the filth of this world. We're living in a society that thinks more of the soap opera and the explicit sexual images on television than it does of the Word of God. We're living in a society that feasts upon the movies and the magazines of this world with their foul content and spurns the preaching of the cross, despises the claims of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of society we're in. Talk about depravity. You don't have to look very far to see that just spilling out over our streets. Depravity bursts forth on every side. Listen, it ought to alarm us. It ought to alarm us. There's a great danger for us. I think this more and more. There's a great danger for us becoming so used to sin that we no longer see it as sin. We become so accustomed to hearing it, so accustomed to seeing it, so accustomed to reading about it, so accustomed to having it all around us that we no longer see it as sin. In fact, we begin to tolerate it. We're no longer horrified. We're no longer shocked. We're no longer disturbed in our souls. And we're just a step, when a person gets to that stage, it's just a step from that to laughing at sin, to looking at it, and allowing our children to look at it without a sense of horror. And is that not what's happening? It's a tragedy, you know, but there are some professing Christians who will sit and feast on soap operas and television with all their sinful content and smile and laugh at what's being portrayed before them. It goes under the name of entertainment. It's an abomination to God. And the more a person sits and watches that kind of thing, and not just the soap operas, let's just broaden it right across. There are many, many programs in the very same category. Many, many magazines in the very same category. Many, many things on the internet just in the very same category. And the longer a person sits and feasts on that, fills their mind with that, the less and less they have a sense of horror about what's taking place against the Church of Jesus Christ. The enemies of the gospel are making rapid advances. Laws are being passed that trample over the supreme law of God. Society has spurned the truth of the gospel and has embraced the lust and the filth of sin, and matters that were never named in public, never mind private, are now openly discussed and accepted as normal aspects of life. And men are waxing worse and worse. There's great depravity. There's great depravity. Notice there's great deception. One of the most alarming truths to emerge from 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that the attack against the church will come, at least in part, from those who profess to be part of the church. Look at verse 5. Paul speaks there in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now it's true that there are many open deniers of the things of God, open deniers of religion. those who hate the Word of God, they're humanists and atheists and evolutionists and communists and all kinds of others who will deny the reality and the sovereignty of a triune God. There are countless scores of people out there in the world who would do everything to destroy every reference to God and every reference to grace and every reference to the gospel. But that said, one of the greatest dangers is not so much from without as it is from within. There's a danger from within, that of apostates and reprobates who have professed the faith but who really seek to corrupt it. Look at what Jude says over there in his little epistle in verse 3 and 4. You'll find the book of Jude just before the book of Revelation. And Jude has a very solemn warning for us. In verse 3 he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I want you to catch something there of the strong compulsion upon Jude to address this issue. He says, "It was needful for me." Now Jude could have addressed many issues. Undoubtedly there were many points that Jude could have put his attention to and his time on and dealt with them when writing to these believers. But he says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." Not only is he pressed in his own soul to deal with this matter, but he has to exhort these believers to do something very important, and that was that they should earnestly contend for the faith. And so you have three thoughts there that underscore the intensity of this man's burden. It's needful for me, not just to write to you, it's needful for me to exhort you. And not just to exhort you to contend for the faith, but to earnestly contend for the faith. And Jude is overwhelmed with an intense burden here to get this message across. You've got to fight for the faith. Why? Why? Look at verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Men had crept in unawares, in among the ranks of God's professing people. And these men had crept in unawares, not to bless God's work, not to benefit God's work, but to battle against God's work and to battle against the standards of God's word. It crept in unawares. Now look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 5 and verse 6 in that light. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." They creep. There are creeps in the church, the professing church, who are seeking to do despite to the work of God. The idea behind the word creep is evident. It's to work deceitfully. There's a subtlety about them. Working under disguise, working covertly like a robber. These men creep into the church. Creep into the church. They profess to love Christ. They claim to be godly. They may be learned men. Makes mention of that later on in the chapter, verse 7. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." They may take vows. They may pledge their allegiance. They may even vow to uphold certain confessions of faith. But for all of that, they're deceivers. And instead of upholding the truth, they seek to overthrow the truth. Men who have crept in unawares. That's what Paul warned the elders at Ephesus of when he was saying farewell to them in Acts chapter 20. He said, "For I know this," he had just urged them to feed the flock of God that was among them. He urged them to take and to beware of themselves, to take care of themselves and to beware, to feed the flock of God that had been purchased with his blood. And then he goes on to explain that. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now what is Paul saying there? After I leave you, there will be men who will come in to attack the church. They will come in ravening wolves. And they will not spare the church of Jesus Christ. They will seek to overthrow the work of God. And he goes on to say that these men shall come in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. They're going to bring a message that's contrary to the Word of God. They're going to bring a word that's not in accordance with the Scriptures. They're going to bring perverse things to draw you away from the things of God. It doesn't take a genius to see the outworking of that in our own society. It's an age of sheer hypocrisy. You know, you have men who occupy pulpits. Greatly respected men. Carry a Bible. Sign the confession. Took ordination oaths and vows. And they have spent their life denying the very Bible that they carry. They seek to remove the miraculous and laugh at the gospel and discredit the message. And it all amounts to an attack upon the church of Jesus Christ. And it's going to increase. Look at verse 13, 2 Timothy 3. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen, this is an age of deception. It's an age of deception. You just think of the trouble that there is within the Anglican Communion, the Church of Ireland, the Church of England, in regard to the ordination of sodomites. And yet they would have us believe that here's a Christian church that's set for the defense of Christianity, and yet they're doing despite to the standards of God's Word. It's a day of grave deception, believer. Of course, it doesn't stop with the hypocrisy in the church. It's a very common society. You know, we have a government that claims to be concerned about the family and concerned about our children. Tony Blair presents himself as a champion of all things for all men. Wasn't he the man who described himself as a nice kind of bloke? And yet he and his government have done more to dismantle the family and destroy our children than many others before him. And all under the guise of human rights. Political correctness gone mad. It's an age of deception. It's an age of deception, and the child of God needs to be warned and wary of this. Let's not be deceived. Let's not be taken unawares. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Let's never imagine that society out there is for us and for our God. It's not. It's against us, and it's against our God. There's great depravity, there's great deception, there's great determination in this chapter as well. Notice what it says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's a very interesting phrase, that phrase, wax worse and worse. It has the idea of driving on. Driving on. Someone was to say to someone, some young fella, driver on, well, we know what it means. Just push ahead. Don't slack. Don't stop. Well, that's the thought behind the phrase. They shall wax worse and worse. They shall drive on. It suggests men who will stop at nothing. Stop at nothing in their evil, seducing ways. Men who will push on, drive on, press on, despite every scriptural principle. It speaks of determination. There's a picture of that. You needn't turn to it in 2 Samuel chapter 5 when the Philistines come up against David after David had been crowned king. They come up to a place called Rephaim, and David moved against them and defeated them. Gained a tremendous victory over them. But the Bible says in that chapter, in verse 22, that the Philistines came up yet again to Rephaim, to the very same place. The very same place. I discovered a thing in my own Bible reading the other morning that I never noticed in Scripture before. You know where David had the battle with Goliath at a place called Ephes Damim, the place of blood, and he killed Goliath. Well, that wasn't the only battle there. There was a battle later on in David's life where David's mighty men had to fight with the Philistine all over again in the very same area. The very same spot. Why is that? It's because the devil doesn't give up easily. And he comes with great determination to come again and again and again and again against the church. And so it'll be in the last days. Evil men will wax worse and worse. They're going to drive on with sheer determination against the things of God. I've mentioned the case in Cardiff with Mr. Green. It's not the only disturbing story to have appeared recently in the press regarding the promotion and protection of sin, and especially sodomy. For example, there were Scottish firemen in Strathclyde. Those men have faced a disciplinary tribunal for refusing to support a sodomite parade in Strathclyde. I don't think the reports in the national press of this have been altogether very accurate. It seems that those men were emailed by their diversity manager and asked to volunteer for the gay pride parade. The objective was to promote that kind of lifestyle. Kind of reluctant to use the language that was used in the report. But you'll understand what I mean when I say that they were asked to support and promote that kind of lifestyle. Not one fireman volunteered. There were rumours abroad that the men were being set up for something else at the parade, and not one of them volunteered to go. Certainly not to support the parade. They did agree to go and give out leaflets about fire safety. But because those men would not go and promote the parade itself, they now have faced a tribunal, a disciplinary tribunal. Not only that, during the month of July this year, the National Union of Teachers, one of the largest teacher unions, argued that children in nursery schools should be taught about, and I quote, gay families. The union claimed it is particularly important to begin to make 3 to 5 year olds aware of the families that exist in the UK today, families with one mum and dad, 2 dads, 2 mums. Now that civil partnerships are legal, nursery settings need to use the curriculum to educate children about all types of families and to promote respect and understanding. Think of that. Arguing to teach nursery school children something that God calls repeatedly in His Word an abomination. Just during the prayer time tonight, I looked up Genesis chapter 19, the chapter that outlines the sin of Sodom, the overthrow of Sodom. Something very interesting there. In verse 4 of that chapter, you remember the visitors had come to Lot's home, the angels. And it says, before they lay down, these men were going to stay in the street, and Lot pressed upon them to come into his home. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young. All the people from every quarter. Verse 11 says something similar. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. That's the angels did, both small and great. Sins of Sodom, did not just involve the older generation, the parents, it involved the young people. We have a teachers' union. Well, I don't have a teachers' union, but there's a teachers' union who would teach that kind of thing to nursery school children. It's nothing new for schools to do that. I have material at home of some of the literature that's available to schools in regard to this subject. It would make your hair stand on end. My friend, that's the sodomite agenda. And there's great determination to push it on. Great determination to push it on. Another recent report carried in the British Church newspaper revealed that the Metropolitan Police in London spent an excess of £2,000 of taxpayers' money to host a party for gay rights activists. And almost every major police force in England, and I'm not sure what it's like here, probably not much different, almost every major police force in England is represented officially at sodomite parades. Is it any wonder when a man protests at that kind of parade he's arrested? And on it goes. Doesn't just stop with sodomy. Our land is fast sinking into an almost bottomless pit of sin and vice and shame and filth and lust. And it ought to make every Christian sit up and ask, what is happening? What on earth is happening? What on earth is going on? And we Ulster's not exempt from it. Kilkeel's not exempt from it. We're in an age of intense and incessant wickedness. We're witnessing, Christian, listen to me. We're witnessing a deliberate attempt to not only overthrow the teaching of God's word, but to outlaw the teaching of God's word as well. I've mentioned that public order 1986. That law effectively outlaws the displaying of a scripture poster against sodomy. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to shout or preach or say a word. Just display your poster with a text of scripture upon it. I suppose it's not just reserved for sodomy. Any kind of text of scripture that's going to offend somebody. And you're liable for prosecution. Isn't our Bibles full of verses that condemn sodomy? I don't think it's going to be very long until we suffer for carrying a copy of God's word. It's the logical outcome of it all. Such is the age in which we live. Isn't it a strange thing that the Islamic clerics can practically say what they like? The Islamic clerics in London can preach hatred, they can preach, stir up emotions in their young people. They can take them away to train them, they can bring them back and train them, they can say what they like, they can do all of that kind of thing, and not a thing is said. Let a man get up and say, I believe the Bible. And I believe the Bible condemns homosexuality, sodomy, and sin of every kind. And that man and that church is liable for prosecution. It's a dark day.
It's a dark day, Christian. We've got to pray like never before. God guards our children, guards our young people, guards our churches. You ought to pray that God gives ministers courage. Courage to stand in a day like this. I'll come back to that theme next Lord's Day in the will of God. What are we to do in a day like this? What is the Church of Christ doing? What is the Christian to do in a day when he is just surrounded by sin on every side? What is he to do? He's to stand fast for Jesus Christ. And may God give us help to do that for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word. Lord, we bless Thee for the Scriptures of truth that are unchanging and perfectly up to date for our circumstances. Lord, give us a fresh love for the Bible and a fresh hatred for sin. Give us courage, Lord. We believe with all our hearts that Thou hast called this denomination into a time, into being for such a time as this. Lord, we thank Thee for the many, many protests that this church has mounted against the sin of this age. Lord, keep us true to Thee. Keep us true to Thee, O God, we pray. Lord, lead us on with Thyself, O Thou God of heaven. Bless our congregations, Lord. Bless our families. Bless our homes. Bless our children. Keep them from the wickedness of this world. And in doing so, bring great glory to Jesus' name. Answer prayer for us, Lord. And bless us in these times. Build Thy church. Bless Thy people. Prosper Thy work. For Christ's sake. Amen.